I love what Harry shared this morning because, you know, not only did we deserve guilt, we also bore shame from the things we've done. And instead of our shame, you will have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall receive in their portion. Therefore, in the land they shall possess double, everlasting joy shall be theirs. Fascinating verse. And really, there is an absolute connection between shame and confusion. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we move along here. Great verse is Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I want you to picture somebody carrying this incredible burden, this heavy, heavy backpack around. And you ask them, "Hey, what's in that backpack?" And they say, "I don't know." And then you say, "Well, why are you carrying it around?" You say, "I don't know." They say, "I don't know why I'm carrying it around." "Well, put it down." "I can't." "Why?" "I was told I can't." "By who?" "I don't remember. I don't remember who told me to carry this heavy burden, but I know I'm supposed to carry it." "What's in it again?" "I don't know what's in it. I know some of it might be in it, but I don't know all that's in it." That's what shame is. It's an immense, heavy burden that we bear. And guilt and shame are often confused, but they're not the same. And understanding the difference is really a key to walking in the freedom that Jesus Christ provides through his cross. Now, guilt comes from something I did. Guilt is behavior-based, and it could be the conviction of a wrongdoing based on an action or some failure. This is guilt. Guilt can lead to repentance and correction when it's handled properly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10. And then we'll go backwards a little bit. "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." See, there's a contrast. Paul's presenting kind of a contrast between two sorrows. One's a godly sorrow, and one is a worldly sorrow. I believe one is legitimate guilt, and the other is shame. So here, godly sorrow leads to repentance. Now, if you go to verse 8, it says, "Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it." Paul's talking to them, and he said Paul had to write a letter of correction to the Corinthians. And he said, "I don't regret sending it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. But now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." And then, "Godly sorrow works repentance, leading to salvation, to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Now watch the next part. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you." Watch this. What diligence. See, godly sorrow followed by repentance creates this diligence. What a clearing of yourself. What indignation. Now there's a godly anger at the thing that you failed in, right? Everybody following this? Then what fear. That's a godly fear. That's a fear. I don't want to do that again. I'm afraid of that thing because it affected me so horribly. What zeal? What vindication? Vehement desire. That's the right kind of desire. What zeal? What vindication? In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. So Paul wrote this corrective letter, and they responded correctly to godly sorrow. I want to encourage you to respond correctly to godly sorrow. I want to encourage you to learn how to respond right to godly sorrow. Now, how many of you have ever experienced sorrow over something you did? Put your hand up nice and high. Okay. How many of you think that at times that may have crossed from legitimate guilt and sorrow to shame? See, everyone has had it. It's moved from guilt and godly sorrow into shame. Because shame, although guilt is behavior-focused, shame is identity-focused. So guilt would say, I did something bad. Shame says, I am bad. I am worthless. I am horrible. I am, and fill in the blank. That's shame. A deep sense of unworthiness comes with shame, and it's often tied to past failure. In Psalm 38, verse 4, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a burden, they are too heavy for me. One translation says, and it's a very good translation, says, my shame has overpowered me. My shame has overpowered me. For iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. That, my friends, is not godly sorrow. That is shame. That is shame. Shame distorts our identity and keeps us trapped in self-condemnation. And I was reading recently about particular types of addictions and the cycle of shame, where shame drives a person into this personal attack, it drives them into this sense of worthlessness, and it drives them back into the addiction, so they're basically trying to escape the feeling of shame through doing the behavior that caused them shame in the first place. That's the mystery of iniquity. That's what Paul says by the mystery of iniquity, the cycle of shame. Shame creates literally toxic thought patterns. Now, we've been talking a little bit about the brain lately because it's really important. But I want to share a couple thoughts about this. Number one, shame rewires the brain towards negative self-perception. If you tell yourself, I'm unworthy or I'm worthless enough, you are going to wire your brain that way to think that way automatically. We were talking about neural pathways on Wednesday night. I'm not a psychiatrist, believe me. But I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express one time. You remember that commercial, right? But you know what? I mean, it's neuroplasticity is a write this down. Neuroplasticity, look it up. What it is it's your brain's ability to change, and it has to do with the connectivity and the synapses in your brain, and they literally will cut a groove in your brain to think a certain way. And if you think a certain way about yourself long enough, it's very hard to break that. You have to rethink, and that's what Paul said in Romans 12, renewing your mind. That's what he meant. The renewing of the mind means you get to rewire your own brain through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit helps the believer through the power of the Word of God to rewire their brain. Your brain is wired a certain way. Now, this distorts everything we are. This also leads to the principle of rumination, where a person replays their failures over and over and over and over and over and over again. And over time, that thinking and that rumination strengthens the neural pathways of self-rejection, makes it harder to break free. How many understand that? Follow this so far? Good. Another thing this does, number two, this increases stress and anxiety. I was reading this blew my mind. You know what the amygdala is? How many know what the amygdala is? You've ever heard the amygdala? This is the fear center in the brain. Shame creates an overactive amygdala. I almost said mediglia. Some of you may have a mediglia instead of an amygdala, from what I've seen. And this triggers chronic stress, and high cortisol levels. And the result of that is poor concentration, sleep disturbances, increased anxiety, and fear-based thinking. An overactive amygdala. True. I don't make this stuff up. You know, this is all true. I made amygdala up, but not amygdala. Third thing that this does, shame thinking, this is the most profound. It suppresses the prefrontal cortex. Now, how many of you remember what the prefrontal cortex is? You do? What is it? Please stand. Give this boy a hand. This is the processing center. We call it the executive desk of the brain, right? This is where the decision-making happens, distinguishing and discernment, right? So suppressing the prefrontal cortex, logical thinking. Shame weakens the prefrontal cortex, the part of the brain responsible for decision-making, emotional regulation, and problem-solving. This is shame. Shame will shut all that down, where now you can't make good decisions. Some can't make any decisions. Your emotions are all over the place because they're not regulated, and you wonder why you can't solve problems. You know, your creativity and your problem-solving shut right down. Why? Shame. This self-attacking shame, which Paul said in Romans 8:1, there's no that in Christ. The fourth thing this does, this inhibits emotional processing. Shame blocks access to the brain's emotional regulation system, making it harder to express feelings. And over time, it leads to emotional numbness, isolation, and avoidance of meaningful relationships. So shame will lead you to a lonely life. Shame. Boy, God hates shame. God loves godly sorrow, but boy, does he hate shame. Because God, as Harry said, has made a declaration about your life. Now, he said, the judge doesn't say not guilty. You know what the judge does say? Justified. A declaration of innocence based on the death of Christ. Jesus comes into that courtroom and the case gets thrown out on the technicality of his blood. No more charges, nothing. There's actually a picture of that happening in Zechariah when the high priest Joshua stands before God and Satan is there to accuse him. And you know what he's saying? Dirty garments. And the Bible says that he actually had dirty garments. He was guilty. The Lord said, shut him up, and threw Satan right out of the courtroom. Beautiful picture. So you know what happens now? The accuser of the brethren day and night. Romans 12:10. The Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren, and he does it, Mike, day and night without a coffee break. Day and night. He accuses the brethren. How often? Occasionally? Once every couple months? Day and night. And you say, well, does Satan really follow me around? He really doesn't have to. All he's got to do is plant the seed in your brain that you're worthless, that you're no good, that you'll never make it, that it's unforgivable what you did. It's horrible. Your thinking makes you a broken person. You're so broken, you're beyond repair. Those are the seeds. And then he kind of walks away. Guess who takes over? Hebrews 9:14, the evil conscience. He doesn't even have to sit around and he's got an employee right in your brain. The neural pathways that you've created, you dug this trench of thinking in your own brain. Now he can walk away and just watch you. Every night he comes back and visit and say, neural pathways still working. If you start to correct it a little bit, he'll come back in with a new thought and get it back on that. He'll push you right back into the trench. How many understand that? You following this so far? Am I going too fast? You want me to slow down? I can slow down. The Greek word for condemnation in Romans 8:1 is katakrino, katakrima. And it means a judicial sentence or penalty following judgment. Paul declares for believers that the verdict's been overturned. And through Christ's sacrifice, we are declared righteous. So guilt and sorrow can lead to repentance. But your identity is always righteous. You're a Christian this morning. Jesus Christ has declared you righteous and has imputed his righteousness to you. Right? Satan comes along and condemns you. And honestly, I think that's where these fiery darts come from in Ephesians chapter 6. They're literally suggestions connected to a reality. It's not an out lie. There's a little bit of truth in it. You did do that. You did do that awful thing. You did, in fact, say that awful thing. He's a very good prosecutor. You did, in fact, do that, did you not? Well, yeah, I did. Well, then, you did that because of what you are. And then the attack happens. Then the physical ramifications of this stress-making hormones and cortisol and all that stuff starts happening in your brain. And you wonder why you feel awful. How many of you grew up in a family where shame was used as a tool to help you along? I remember my precious mom, and I don't blame her for it because it probably happened to her. Precious mom would say, "Do what you want. You don't need to be here at home with me. Go out with your friends. Go." Oh, boy. Then you bring your report card home. Gets compared to somebody else's. See, some of you only, you're an only child. You are so lucky. You never had to have your report card compared to your siblings. I had my report card compared to 6 siblings. 6? 5? What am I talking about? I was number 6. I had my imaginary sibling friend. Cousins. 5 siblings. And they would look at their report card and names would start talking. They didn't do it intentionally. You know, your brother Teddy was very good at this. Your sister never got D's. What is this? Maybe you should talk to your brother Paul. He was much better in this than you are. Yeah. What does that create in a young person? Very low self-esteem. Yeah. It makes you, you start digging that trench and that, that whole neuroplasticity thing starts really working against you very early. Then you grow up and somebody at work says to you, "Hey, good job. I've seen better." Everybody was triggered here, everybody. Evaluation. You know, nobody's a 5. You know. But, you know, it isn't, has anything to do with the present tense. It has everything to do with the way your brain's wired and how it was wired even as a child. By the way, a majority of your wiring happens very early in life. So it's not your fault, but at the same time, you can do something about it. So here's Hebrews 9:14. How much more through the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. You see the whole Trinity in this verse. You see, there's Jesus Christ, the Son, who needed the Holy Spirit to offer himself to God. You and I need the Holy Spirit to offer ourselves to God, just like it says in Romans 12:1, so that we can renew our mind. That's what it means when you offer yourself to God. It doesn't mean just, here I am, God. You know, God says, I know right where you are. I'm omniscient. You don't have to tell me, here I am. There you are. Everywhere you go, I am. Right? Offering yourself to God and giving a living sacrifice literally means the same way the Holy Spirit helped Jesus offer himself to God. Now you are going to be renewed in you're going to be renewed in your mind. The Holy Spirit is going to renew your mind and your thinking. But what does it do? The blood of Christ cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What do most people do when they're ashamed or guilty? They hide, they run. What else do? They try to do things. Many Christians do this. I'm going to serve and make myself feel better about serving without ever addressing the root issue. Anybody relate to that at all? Feel rotten about something you did? Well, I'm just going to serve more. I'm going to do something more. See, those are dead works. That's the law. That's the law. Never dealing with the heart, never dealing with the inside, whitewashing the sepulchers, but leaving the bones inside dead. Dead on the inside, busy on the outside. That's a lot of Christians, friends. Dead on the inside, hurting on the inside, ashamed on the inside, guilty on the inside, frustrated on the inside, hiding on the inside, running on the inside, withdrawing on the inside, but busy, busy, busy on the outside. You know what love is? Love is connecting with somebody on the inside. Love is knowing that God knows the inside. God knows what you've done, what you're doing, who you are, completely, right? He still loves you. That's love. Love is being known and feeling known and connecting with someone who knows you. And a lot of people feel lonely because they're not honest. They're not honest about what they think, honest about what they feel, not honest about what they're dealing with. And you know what? If you live in a state of shame, that thing has not been exposed. You haven't let the blood deal with it. You haven't got it out in the light. So that thing keeps you hidden and keeps your heart hidden and makes you feel isolated and lonely because you can't connect with anybody in that condition. Do you understand that? How many follow what I just said? Put your hand up nice high. I want to make sure I got everybody. That'll do it all the time. I'm telling you, it'll do it all the time. That's why James says, confess your faults to one another. Confess your faults to one another. Have people in your life that you can say, I've done this, I feel this way, I think this way, this is happening to me. You will feel connected, you will be connected, and you can start rewiring when you're doing that. But you can't do it in isolation. You're not going to rewire anything in isolation. An evil conscience dwells on past failures and keeps us feeling unworthy. An evil conscience keeps us stuck in dead works, trying to earn God's favor through religious performance. But Christ's blood removes that shame and guilt completely. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Yeah, that's not it. It happens once a service. Well, we'll have to look it up later. See, I don't feel bad about it at all. I do this on purpose to make you feel better about yourself. You want to break free? How many of you want to break free from shame permanently? Nobody? Okay, put your hand up nice and high. Okay. Wow, look at all those hands. That's the best response I've ever had to raise your hand. Give yourselves a big hand. That's the best response. Very nice. You're all being honest. See? So here's this thing. Go to 1 John. I'll give you a minute. Yeah, it's 1 John, I'm sure. We're going to start in verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. You there? Okay. I'm giving the deacons a little extra time to get there. Okay. 1 John 1:5. It's the New Testament, Josh. First John 1:5. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you that God is light. What is God? And in him is no? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in, we lie. We what? And do not walk in the? But if we walk in the, as he is in the, we have with and the of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Interesting. Now, have you ever read it in the context of what we're talking about and think about what this means in terms of bringing things into the light and being honest and not lying? Now, so you could interpret this a couple different ways. You could look at this verse and say, well, walking in darkness means walking in sin. No, it doesn't. Because it starts out and says, God is light. How many of you have ever thought about the light of the Word of God? How about in Psalm 119 where it says, the Word of God is a light unto my path and a lamp to my feet. It's about walking. It's about exposing. Light is exposure. Light is openness. Light is honesty. Now, if you're in darkness, you're going to sin. I get the connection. So let's not strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, right? Huh? No. Well, strain at a gnat means I'm gonna pick apart a very small thing, but then I'm going to have a ridiculous conclusion that doesn't make any sense anyway. I think that's what it means. I don't know. It has something to do with your medulla. For those who are new here or visitors, I just want to say, this is our living room. We call this our family living room, so it's not... We try not to get too formal here, although I am wearing a tie. We try not to be too formal here. Where was I? Okay. So we walk in the light and we have fellowship with one another. So let's say we're walking in the truth. We're having fellowship with one another. We're walking in the Word of God. We're having fellowship with one another. But you know what? If you're walking in darkness, in other words, if we're not being honest with one another about what we're dealing with, are we really going to have true fellowship with one another? Think about it. Have you ever connected with someone that you haven't been able to be honest with on a real deep level? You know what you have? You have association. You have acquaintance. But you don't have a relationship. Yeah, you guys are offended. Get out. No, every now and then we have people just get up and leave the building. It's happened 4 times already. I don't know what's going on today. People just, I think I'll leave. Boom, gone. Going out in the parking lot for a cookie break. I don't know what they're doing. It is. It's a lack of transparency and honesty that keeps people isolated. Somebody says, well, I don't have a whole lot of friends in the church. I wonder what that's all about. Maybe you're not being honest. Maybe you're hiding something in shame. Maybe it's time to uncover something and be honest with someone and have some allies on your side that know you and love you. Yeah. I know that's true in marriages too. When a husband or a wife hides something from the other party, they lack the, especially the woman. Woman will pick right up on it. She knows. She knows you're hiding something. She knows you're sneaking chocolates when you shouldn't be eating sweets. She knows. You can hide it. I'm looking right at my friend there. You can hide it, but she knows. Joe, why are you pointing at people? They can pick up on it. They have woman radar. It's biblical somewhere. So we have the walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And then this amazing thing happens. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So why are we saying we have no sin? What's the big deal? We have sin. And then it says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you know what you don't see there? If we confess our sins to God. Some say, oh, it's implied. Yeah, but it's not stated. We're talking about one another here. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Now, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't think you get cleansed from the unrighteousness unless you confess your sin to somebody. I can tell you this. Go ahead. You want to be free from the guilt, confess your sin to God. You want to be free from shame, you're going to need to tell somebody. If you really want to be delivered from something, you're going to have to tell somebody. You got to drag that booger right out into the light and confess it and be willing to. I'm not talking about that. You know, like a little booger, you know, you say that about kids. Look at the little booger running around. You know. John is groaning. Oh, my goodness. Drag that thing right out in the light. You know what? The shame dies in the light. Shame dies in the light. It does. You know, there are people that they hide their problems with pornography. They hide their problems with drinking. They hide their problems with gambling. They hide their problems with all this stuff. And they wonder why they can't connect with anybody. It doesn't make any sense to hide it. Now, I wouldn't say you want to get a billboard and put your sins up on a billboard in a community center. We're not going to do that. But you know, what we ought to do is we ought to find a trusting ally, somebody we trust, and share what we're dealing with. Now, it doesn't even have to be a big sinful thing. Maybe you beat yourself up all the time and you're sick of it. I know people that have no reason to beat themselves up all the time, but they beat themselves up all the time. I say to you, don't beat yourself up. Let the church help. Well, wait a minute. I don't know. So, renewing your mind, Romans 12, 2, right? So let's look at Romans 12, read that. And then maybe we'll read one more verse after that, and then I'll let you leave the building. Of course, people have demonstrated they can leave the building at any time, so. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What's the word beseech mean? What is it? I beg you. I'm begging you, please. By the mercy of God, for the love of God, for the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your service. That's the service. It's not you running around doing stuff for God, trying to make points. Your service is the presentation of yourself to God. Your service is renew your mind. Get before God. Be available to God to be changed. That's your service. Hello? Because I'll tell you what, once you do that, you'll be running around doing all kinds of stuff for God. Having a blast because you're doing it for the right reasons. Yeah. It's fun when you do it that way. I know preachers get up in the pulpit. They look so miserable. How many have ever been in a church service where the preacher just is, the tone is miserable, he looks miserable, the whole thing's a miserable thing? Ever been to one of those? I've been to those. We were at one last week right here. Oh, boy. So Romans 12, your reasonable service, and don't be conformed to this world. Don't let those neuropathways and the neuroplasticity of your brain be locked in the way the world is because you've been under its influence, because from a child you were beat up, or a child you were traumatized or ignored from a child, and then you grew up and it got worse and you still feel that way at times, and you're conformed to the world. You're doing what the world wants you to do because you want certain things you can't have, and you have certain things you don't want, and you got people in your life you're not sure about. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed, meaning literally changed from the inside out by the renewing of your, say it, mind. This is an issue of thinking with God. This is an issue of the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So, you want to be changed and transformed in the way you think. It's not going to happen by you dabbling in the Word of God periodically. You can't dabble. You're either 100% in or you're out. You can't be 90% in the Word of God, really. It's nice, you're going to read some things. But if you really want to have your mind transformed, you've got to bathe your brain in the Word of God. Your brain needs a word bath. The washing of the water of the Word is what it's called. A nice brain bath. Replace lies of shame with God's truth about your true identity. Who you are in Jesus. Who you are in Christ. Which is really a cause to say hallelujah. Yeah. And then, last verse we'll read, Hebrews 10, 22 and 23. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from a, say it, there's that evil conscience again. You know what the conscience is? It's that part of your soul that comes forward as a witness in the courtroom. It's a witness. Having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. Yep. It's actually a picture of what happened at the temple with the priest, but we won't get into that right now. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Say that right out loud. He who promised is faithful. And then it says, let us consider one another. Oh boy, here we go again, fellowship. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and that means coming alongside one another. Exhorting doesn't mean yelling at each other, personally attacking each other. I heard there was a church, I don't remember where it was, the church, the pastor did a series on exhortation and he taught it very badly. There was a church split within 6 months because everyone was running around exhorting each other. You know, Jesus said, you know, deal with the speck in your own eye before you try to, or the beam in your own eye before you take the speck out of somebody else's, right? Let's just come alongside each other. That's what exhortation is. It literally is that root word of paraclete. Come alongside each other, right? Be there for one another. Talk to one another. Be honest with one another. Share with one another. Cry with one another. Pray with one another. Rejoice with one another. Eat with one another. And let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some. I like how he kind of sneaks that in there. Some of you, that's the some of you clause in the writer, probably Paul, I think, Hebrews. I don't know. Doesn't say explicitly who it is because the idea is not to focus on the writer but on Christ. But some of you are forsaking the assembling of yourself. Some of you don't value it. What he's saying here, some of you don't really value fellowship enough to make sacrifices to be together. Exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? Tuesday? Tax day? April Fool's Day? What day is he talking about? Say it. The coming of Christ. It's getting closer and closer and closer. Have an urgency to deal with this stuff inside. Have an urgency to deal with shame. Have an urgency to deal with it. You know what? You may not recognize it's even there, but sometimes it comes out. It comes out in what you say about yourself. It comes out in the way you think, you know? So I'm praying that, and I pray none of you deal with this, but I'm praying that as we talk about this stuff for the last few weeks, that maybe it'll just make you think about why you think about what you're thinking. It'll cause you to pause and make you, why do I feel this way about this right now? Why is this making me feel irrational? Why? It could be there's some root of shame or some bitterness there or some anxiety of some type that God really wants to get at. And I think he wants us to be free from this stuff, don't you? You know, I've been reading a little bit about this. And we'll just make one or two more comments here and then we'll close. I've been reading a little bit about the inner child. Some people say, oh boy, here we go. He's getting into that. You know what? Every one of us had a childhood. How many of you here had a childhood or are in the middle of one? Raise your hand. Okay. Things happen to you in the formative years that affect who you are. Does everybody agree with that? So what's the difference if you call it inner child or young year formulation? However you want to call it. Everybody had different family structures, different cultures in their home, different things that happened. Some of you had some terrible trauma happen to you. Some of them had drama happen to you. Some of you were ignored. All that makes us develop into what we are. Hopefully you had a great family and you were encouraged in the Word of God. And if that's the case, praise God, you can help everybody else. But in the meantime, everybody has some of that. And it's important to uncover it and look at it and see what God wants to do with it. Because what Satan meant for evil, God will use for good. Amen? A friend of mine was away this weekend with her sister. And she said, she brought up all kinds of stuff that I had buried, and I feel horrible. And it's like I said to her, what Satan meant for evil, God will mean for good. So you face it. You have Christ now. You have all the promises of God. You don't have to be afraid to face that stuff. You don't have to be afraid to face any of it. You are more than a conqueror now. You have Jesus Christ in your life. Face what you got to face. Have somebody to talk to about it, and then kick it right in the... Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would use this message to free people, free all of us from shame, guilt, whatever it is, those deep things that make us, that have attacked our identity, the evil conscience, which means an infected conscience. Evil means infection. It's iniquity. an infected conscience. It's not a healthy conscience that would lead to godly sorrow. It's an infected conscience that leads to literally mental illness in a sense. So, Father, we pray that you would deliver us from these things. Help us to walk freely, knowing the blood of Christ has cleansed us and knowing who we are in Jesus Christ, but willing to address those areas of our life, identify what they are, and walk past them in freedom and power, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.